today as we come to the table.
The Bible says because they sinned, every person after them now from this point on, guess what, is born in sin. And what that means is even if you live a perfect life, sinless, if you could do that, which you can't do, but if you could do that and you died without ever sinning, you would still be eternally condemned. Why? Because you were born with it in your bloodline. It's your inheritance. And so you say, well, wait a minute, I'm born, it's in my bloodline and it's my inheritance. This is unfair. What do I do about it? No, now you understand the need for Jesus Christ. You see, it's because of the fact that we are born in sin that we need the Lord.
Humankind is doomed without Jesus. From the time we are born, we have a sin condition that separates us from God. There's absolutely nothing we can do to close the gap between us. Even perfection is not enough. That would be really hopeless if it was the end of the story. But thankfully, it's not. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God knew we couldn't close the gap by ourselves, so He made a way to do it. He sent His Son to earth to be the sacrifice for us. Our perfection is not enough, but His is. Our works are not enough, but He already accomplished all the work for us. Today, Pastor Mark shows you your need for a Savior. Will you acknowledge your need for Him as well? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, as he begins his message, The Consequences of the Fall.
Why don't we open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're looking at the consequences of the fall. And so why don't we take up together, read it here starting in chapter 3, verse 14. And then we'll go back and look at it in more detail. Notice what the Lord said. It says in verse 14, So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you're more cursed than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. But then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Lord, thank you for your word. As we look at the consequences of the fall, Lord, that's not a pleasant subject. Even the word consequences brings to our mind something we don't like. And yet, without understanding the consequences of the fall, we cannot understand human nature. We cannot understand ourselves, and we certainly will not be able to reach out to those who don't yet know you that they might understand as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open the word to us, you would teach us and instruct us. And Lord, not just show us the consequences of the fall, but Lord, remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ who has overcome the fall in your victory. And we thank you for that, Lord. We look forward to what you have for us as we search your word and search your heart and as you search our hearts. So bless it, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The consequences of the fall. You know, there's a question that's often asked. I hear it as a pastor a lot. Maybe you've heard it even as a believer. And that is this. If God is a God of love, why? And then there's all kinds of things that follow the why. You know, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much sorrow? Why is there so much of this and that in the world today? Oftentimes you hear, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? And this is one that's always astounded me. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why are babies born deformed and others are starving to death? Well, the answer is difficult for the unbeliever. Those who don't know the word of God and understand what happened when God created and the fall, they're completely baffled by this. And that's why you get the question. They ask you, well, okay, Christian, why is there all this trouble? Why is the world such a mess? Why are people suffering? Why am I going through this? Why is my family going through this? You're telling me God loves me. Why is this happening? And what we need to understand as believers is why it is happening, not only for ourselves, but for those that we minister to so that they can understand as well. And the Bible gives the answer. You see, the answer is God did not create this world with all of its current suffering and pain. God created the world perfect, holy, and blessed. And that's what the Bible teaches us. So the question is, what happened? If God created it without starvation, he created it without death, he created it without suffering and all these injustices, why are we where we are today? Well, the answer is, and many people don't like to hear this, but I'm included in it, it's our fault. Adam and Eve tried to get out of it. Remember, we saw God saying, you know, they'd sinned and they were hiding from God, which happens when we sin. What do? We run from God. Typically, we'll fall out of fellowship or we'll stop hanging around with Christians or do whatever. We just kind of back away and kind of slip off into the shadows until God brings us back. Because that's what sin does to us. It makes us want to run and hide. Because with sin comes shame. But when we understand the forgiveness for our sin, we have no need to hide. See, now the Lord has paid for it. And we can just rejoice in him and rest in him and say, you know what? Yes, I'm a sinner, but God has paid for it. And so we saw Adam and Eve, remember, hiding, and God comes and says, where are you? Now, again, we talked about the fact, you know, God knew where they were. He wasn't like, you know, what tree are you behind? You know, what bush are you hiding behind? No, he knew exactly where they were. What he was speaking of is spiritually and saying basically to Adam and Eve, where are you? What happened? We had this great fellowship. We had this great relationship. Where are you? You've disappeared. And the answer is, well, Lord, because I saw that I was naked, he said, and I hid myself. And again, the Lord says, who told you were naked? It wasn't so much the physical nakedness as it was the nakedness that sin exposed. I am exposed before you, Lord. I am guilty, and I stand before you guilty, and therefore I'm hiding. And remember what happened? He said, Adam, why'd you do it? He says, well, the woman, right? He pointed to her, the wife you gave me. And not only did he blame her, he said, the one you gave me, God, he blamed God for it. And we talked about how people today blame God for their sin. Well, I was born this way. It's God's fault. God made me this way. And the Bible says, no, he didn't. The choices you make make you the way you are. And so he blames the woman. Then what happens? He goes to Eve, and Eve saying, well, the devil, he did it, and it's his fault or whatever. And so they're pointing the finger at everybody but themselves. They won't take responsibility. And yet the Bible says the reason the world is in the mess it's in is because of us. Now, you might say, well, you know, I didn't do it. Adam did it. It was Eve. They did it. We didn't. We shouldn't have to suffer. I can tell you this. If Adam and Eve hadn't done it, I would. And then you'd all be looking at me going, now look what you've done. And I'd be saying, I know it. Now what do we do? I mean, it would have happened. The bottom line is we would have done the same thing. We have this propensity that draws us towards sin. It draws us toward that. And the tempter there pulling us in that direction. And since God gives us free choice, well, what happens? We make a free choice and then there we go. The Bible said because Adam and Eve did this, it started a process that cannot be reversed and will not be reversed until the Lord comes back in the second coming. And the Bible says God will remove the curse. He'll remove the curse from man and woman. He'll remove the curse from the earth. He'll reestablish the earth and bless it again. But it wasn't God's choice that we're this way. It was man's choice. And this is the reason that we find ourselves in this dilemma. And again, oftentimes I think we think, well, our sin doesn't affect anybody. When I sin, it only affects me. Remember, it doesn't just affect us. It affects all those around us. And if you want to see a beautiful picture of that, look at Adam and Eve. I can imagine them thinking in the garden, and I doubt this went through their mind because, again, they were the first two and the earth was not yet populated. But I can imagine thinking, well, what's this going to hurt? I mean, it's just me. And besides, it's going to be a good thing. Look what it did. The Bible says because of Adam and Eve's sin that now the entire human race has been affected and infected. Mark, what do you mean affected and infected? Well, we are affected by the consequence of sin that is around us. We're infected because guess what? Now the Bible says we are born with it. You see, this is where a lot of people have a misunderstanding. Now, within the church, we understand this, but within the world, there is a misunderstanding. In the world, they teach that, here's what the teaching is, basically everyone is good. Is that not the teaching of the world? Or maybe you've heard the phrase, there's a little good in everybody. Come on, you know, chin up, right? The Bible teaches just the opposite. Every one of us are born with sin surging through our veins beyond our choice. And you might say, well, that's not fair. I didn't make that choice. Again, remember, had Satan, or rather had Adam and Eve not, we would have. And so the Bible says, because they sinned, every person after them now from this point on, guess what, is born in sin. And what that means is, even if you live a perfect life, sinless, if you could do that, which you can't do, but if you could do that and you died without ever sinning, you would still be eternally condemned. Why? Because you were born with it in your bloodline. It's your inheritance. And so you say, well, wait a minute, I'm born, it's in my bloodline and it's my inheritance. This is unfair. What do I do about it? No, now you understand the need for Jesus Christ. You see, it's because of the fact that we are born in sin that we need the Lord. And I remember growing up, you know, a churchgoer, I didn't know the Lord as a kid. I was a preacher's kid, but I didn't meet the Lord until I was 25. And you've probably heard the preacher kid stories. They're true. But the bottom line, I was one of those guys. And I didn't know the Lord. I grew up in the church, but didn't know the Lord. And I thought that I was okay. And I didn't understand there was really a need for a Savior. You see the difference? I said, okay, Jesus died for sin, and that's good. And I just kind of thought, well, he died for sin, so sin's taken care of. Why worry about it? He died for sin. I didn't realize that it doesn't get applied to my account until I ask him into my heart. You see, Jesus did die for the sins of the world, but until you say with your own mouth and your own heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin, it doesn't apply to you. You see, there's a difference. A lot of people, and I thought, well, the Lord died, I'm safe. Wrong. We have to make our own choice and our own decision to say, all right, you died for the sins of the world, but it only kicks into gear for each individual as they confess their sin, ask forgiveness, and say, Lord, come into my life, and I give my life to you. Now it's accredited to your account. And so until that takes place, many don't even realize that. But here's what we have to understand as believers. And there's a number of reasons for this. Number one, we have to understand that there is a need for a Savior. We know that as believers, but for those we're reaching to. Why? Because they're going to say, well, Jesus died. That's good. I believe he died for sin. I'm glad it worked for you. And they might even say, I believe in Jesus. But it says in the first chapter of John that God gave the right to become children of God to those who not only believed, but then received him into their heart. And I think a lot of people stop at the believing part. Okay, I believe Jesus died for sin. I believe this, but they've never received him into their heart. And until you receive the Lord into your heart, it doesn't do you any good. It has to be a personal decision that's made. And so why is this important now when it comes to dealing with the world? Here's why that's important. Because you talk to some people and they don't even know why they need a Savior. Well, why do I need Jesus? I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm glad it worked for you and all, but I'm not doing that bad. You can tell them this, listen, maybe you're perfect. Well, I wouldn't say I'm perfect, but I'm not, you know, as bad as a lot of people. Well, let's say you are perfect. Well, just play along. Okay, so what? You're still condemned. Oh, stop it. No, you're still condemned. What do you mean I'm still condemned? The Bible says because of Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, that every person born after them, whether they like it or not, they inherit that bloodline, and surging through that bloodline is sin. And the Bible says that anyone that has sin in their body will not enter the kingdom of God. Wow. You see, that's why Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus said there's something different about him. And he went, again, being a religious person, very religious, but unsaved, like I was. And I wasn't very religious, but religious. Nicodemus was very religious, and he was unsaved. And he was even a leader in his church. We would call him today a pastor. He was one of the pastors. And yet he didn't know Christ. He didn't know God. He believed that he was there. I mean, he went and talked to him. But he hadn't committed to him. So what does he do? Well, he didn't want his buddies to know that he was going to talk to Jesus because it was kind of like, stay away from that man. So he goes and sneaks at night. And he comes to the Lord and he says, you know what? There's something about you that's different. I mean, nobody could do these things unless God was with them. It's impossible. What is it? And he said, Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? Are you a pastor, Nick, and you don't even know this? Yes, Lord, there are some unsaved pastors and I'm one of them, he might have said. Of course, he didn't realize at that point that he was unsaved. But he was. And so the Lord says, unless you are born again, unless you are born of water, which is the physical body, we're made what? Mostly of water, 90-some% water. Unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you can by no means inherit the kingdom of God. What he means is there have to be two births. There's the initial birth, which is the physical birth, which we have all obviously experienced in this room today. And then there's the second birth, and that is a spiritual birth. It's what Jesus said and called being born again. And here's the key. Note this. Unless you're born again, he said, you cannot go to heaven. So understand this message. It's not a matter of, okay, I'll believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to be like those born again people, right? I don't know about you guys, but when I was an unbeliever and yet calling myself a Christian, and I was religious but unsaved, When I was in that mode, I looked at born-again people and said, boy, I'll never be like that. I mean, they're nuts. They put these little fish on the back of their car. And of course, they didn't do that back then, but I would have said that. That same idea. They do these things. You know, they believe their Bibles. They believe it. They don't think that man wrote it. They actually think God wrote it. And this one killed me. They took them to church. See, when I grew up, you didn't have to take your Bible to church. But what happened was, is these guys, I went to one of their meetings one time. They took their Bibles. Now, that was bad enough. Then they believed them. That's when I knew this is different than me. I'm a Christian, but I'm not like them. You see, God began to say to my heart the same way he did in Nicodemus, no, you're mistaken. If you're a Christian, you believe that God wrote his word. And if you're a Christian, you must be born again. Mark, the problem is you're not a Christian. You're calling yourself that, but you're not saved. You don't know me. And it was after that that I came to the Lord. And so understand, it's not a matter of believing something or not believing. It's, are you born again? And the essential nature of being born again, because if you're not born again, you can't get into the kingdom. You need to understand that. Now, that's an understanding that we have to have to come to the Lord. And that's an understanding we need when we're reaching those in the world. But there's a second aspect to this when it comes to understanding that we need to be born again as believers, or rather that we're born in sin as believers, and that is we have a sin nature. See, some of you right now are so frustrated with yourself because you just find yourself continually sinning. Now, I'm not talking about justifying something that we need to repent of. The Bible says we need to confess our sins and turn from our sins. But then when we do that, what happens? We still sin from time to time, don't we? And some of you have the personality where you're beating yourself up. You're in despair. You're like, this is awful. The closer I get to the Lord, the worse I look. And the harder I try, the more I sin. Here's where you need to be set free. The Bible says you are a sinner. Guess what sinners do? They sin. Now, you also have a new nature, which is the born-again nature. And the two fight each other, the Bible said. And the one that you feed the most is the one that's going to dominate. But you shouldn't be in despair because of it. Yes, despair in the sense that I want to confess it to God, but not despair in the sense that you think now I'm condemned because of it. You go to the Lord, you ask forgiveness, and God cleanses you of that sin. And so we need to confess it. We need to get it before the Lord. We need to be cleansed of it. But we have to remember we still have that nature. A lot of times we see the church yelling at the world, don't we? And I believe to some degree that we obviously need to speak up when it comes to the world and the sins of the world. But I think that our approach oftentimes in yelling at the world, when we say, you know what, look at you, you're sinners, and look at you doing this and doing that. Let me ask you a question. What do you expect a sinner to do? I expect a sinner to sin. And so if a sinner is going to sin, then we shouldn't be so upset when we see this sin in the world. And yes, we hate sin. But the idea is not to be yelling at them because they're in sin. We need to be telling them about Jesus and the fact that he forgives sin. And see, that's the key. And so, again, we need to know that we need a Savior, and that is part of knowing that we're born in sin, but what are the consequences? And that's what I want to look at today. Now, we're not going to get all the way through everything that we read today. We're going to start part of it today, but I wanted us to look at the consequences so that we would understand why we're in the predicament we're in, why we have the human nature that we have, and then the rejoicing that we have that Jesus has overcome these consequences in our lives. Although we can't avoid them, he has overcome them. And so we have joy in the Lord. Notice he says here in verse 14. First, we'll look at the consequences on the serpent and on Satan. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, that is deceived them and been a part of this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now again, Satan no doubt believed that he had a chance now to send the earth and mankind in the direction that he wanted. You see, the Bible says that Satan wants mankind to worship him, not God. Remember when he came to Jesus in the wilderness and he said, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, of course, no, it is written, you shall, you know, worship none but the Father, you know, worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. Get behind me, Satan. And again, but that is Satan's desire, is that mankind and even Jesus Christ would fall down and worship him. And so again, no doubt when Satan went after Adam and Eve, he's probably thinking, hey, you know what? This is God's creation. These are the first two people. If I can get them on my side, not only will I get them, I'll get their kids as well. And so now Satan again, trying to get them, thinking probably that he's pulled them into his side. But the problem is his disappointment is about to be revealed because it was only temporary. God now announces that he's going to be thwarting what Satan is trying to do. But notice this, the first thing, I want to break this up in two parts. There is a dual judgment going on here. Yes, we see him speaking to Satan, and more specifically in verse 15 to Satan, but also speaking of judgment on a literal snake, a literal serpent here. And what do I mean by that? Notice what he says, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. He's speaking here of apparently this serpent that allowed Satan to use him. Again, we don't know what the serpent used to look like or what a serpent looked like, but we see here that a serpent allowed Satan to use him, and because of that, God says, you know what? You're going to change. You're going to be cursed more than all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I wonder what a snake looked like before the fall. It appears that, again, that this serpent allowed Satan to use to work through him. And again, we need to note here, there's two serpents. There's the physical serpent, the one that Satan used to speak through. And then there's the spiritual serpent, which is Satan himself, which God deals with here in verse 15. But it's interesting here, when you look at this literal snake, if you will, this serpent, I believe that probably this was a very beautiful creature. We know that he wasn't on the ground as he is now. He probably stood upright to some degree. And why do I believe that he was a beautiful creature? Well, because when Satan's coming to you, he's not going to send you the boogeyman. Whenever Satan is trying to get you and to allure you in, he's not going to send you something ugly. Now, what would happen if a snake came up on your porch today? Hello. You talk about bruising your heel. You know, it'd be bruised real quick. You know, you'd be running the other way. So I don't believe it was the serpent in the sense of what we see today. I believe this was some very beautiful creature. What the serpent looked like, we don't know. Certainly it was not on the ground, because he says, now you will be. Now you will crawl on your belly. Now you will eat dust. Now you're cursed more than all the beasts of the field. And again, we see Satan's tactic here, sending something beautiful to deceive. You see, again, if Satan sent something ugly, we would understand. But he's deceptive. So again, I believe talking through this serpent, again, when the enemy comes to us, you know, he's not going to, again, reveal himself for who he really is. He's going to show something beautiful. You know, he's going to come to us in a way and say, you know, well, she's awfully beautiful, or he's awfully handsome. And boy, they certainly are kind to me, even nicer than my husband is, even nicer than my wife. There seems to be such a loveliness to this relationship. Certainly it couldn't be wrong. And you see, Satan knows what he's doing. See, Satan's not stupid. We are. He's not. And so therefore, when he comes to us to tempt us, and whatever our temptation is, he presents it as something that's beautiful, something that would be attractive. And yet we need to realize that Satan is only disguising himself. Behind it is a wolf. And so again, we see an earthly serpent used here, and we see the curse on this serpent. But now he goes right into verse 15 to the spiritual serpent, and that is what's going to be happening to Satan. Again, notice he says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now God deals with the spiritual serpent against Satan. And notice God makes it clear that Satan will not be allowed to keep the mother of all living on his side. Later on, it says that Adam gave Eve the name Eve because that means living. And she would be the mother of all living, that is, giving birth to all those that would follow her. And so Satan, again, thinking, I've got the mother of all living on my side. That means I can influence all of her kids, and they will worship me. Well, God thwarts that plan right away and says, you know what? I'm putting enmity between you and the woman. Now, we do see an enmity today between women and serpents for the most part, but I don't think that's what the Lord is talking about. I think that's simply because they've become very ugly now and very unattractive. No, he's talking about a distance here between Eve and between Satan. And he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to let her be on your side. I'm not going to let her be your friend. There's going to be enmity and hatred between you. And Eve, no doubt at this point, did hate Satan and was very angry at the deception and consequences that came by her listening to his voice.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. we encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis, so join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.